Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
Ephesians chapter 4, again, we've kind of slowed down in Ephesians chapter 4 here. And thank you, Sammy and Andy, coming helping us with the music. I had to make a deal, though. I had to go preach in the Romanian church, so I'll try not to speak in tongues this morning, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. A few weeks ago, a month ago, I don't know, time goes by. Does it seem to you time just keeps going by, like, fast? Like it's almost November? So I was at Walmart, and I went to get a light bulb for my headlamp for my car. And so I went over to the section where it usually is, thinking I will look for the right number and grab the bulb and be on my way. It will be quick. But I was met there by a glass case with locks and a little button to call for help. I pressed the button and had to wait a little while, pressed it again, wait a little while. I was trying to be patient. You know, I am a pastor. It had to be, you know, fairly diplomatic. And so I went around by the, usually over at the electronics, you can find actually a real person and talk to them, say, hey, I'm over here. And they said, well, yeah, I'll call somebody to be there. So I'm waiting. Literally probably waited, I don't know, 25 minutes. And finally, the guy with the key came. And, of course, I assumed what the problem was. Because if you notice, now that they have these halogen and these lead bulbs, they're not cheap. I don't know, have you bought one lately? It can be up to like $50 for a headlamp bulb. And so I went and I asked him, probably knowing the answer, I said, when did you put the glass case? So why? And he said, well, people have been stealing light bulbs. So because of thieves, I had to wait like a half hour to get my headlamp bulb. I read the other day that a lot of the products, they're actually stealing trucks and taking the whatever's on the truck and selling them on Amazon. So a lot of stuff. You may have bought stolen things and you're not even aware of it. Somebody says, I read, there's a lot of statistics that retailers, it costs retailers $50 billion a year. And it averaged, it probably costs you around $500 a year for stolen merchandise. So here's a list. This is one list. I thought you'd like this. Top stolen things from the store. Chewing gum. Advil. If you guys laughed, you probably stole one of these things, right? Weight loss drug Ollie. I have no idea what that is. Cell phones, Claritin, Rogaine, Red Bull energy drinks, Dyson vacuums, Bumble hair products. Never heard of those. CoverGirl cosmetics, Cresc white strips. Those are expensive too. Anytime my kids put one of those in the basket, I'll say, "Your teeth are white enough. You don't need white teeth." This is nothing new. In the Shoplifting Act of 1699, they made shoplifting for more than five shillings punishable by death by hanging. It was actually enforced. One woman, Mary Jones, was hanged in 1771 for stealing a piece of linen to make clothes for her baby. That's pretty rough. In San Francisco, if you steal under $900, you don't even, it's a misdemeanor. So you didn't get thrown in jail right now. So the truth is, we're all thieves, aren't we? Are we? I can remember when I was young. That's not me, but I don't remember how old I was. All I remember, I still remember this, that my mother caught me with a handful or a pocket full of elastics. I don't know why I was stealing elastics. And my mother was cruel. She made me go up to the counter, admit my deed, and give them back. I'm still traumatized by that. I don't know how I can function in life. I'm joking. We need a little more of that today. Restitution. We're all tempted to steal. Especially kids. They have to learn that lesson. But my mother taught me a lesson, restitution. You're going to steal and it's going to be embarrassing. It could be embarrassed sometimes. So we come to this verse in Ephesians and we've been talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Put off the old man with his deeds, we're going to put on the new man. And I've tried to get us to understand that to walk in holiness and walk in this new life, we can't just say no to things. We have to do something else. Change our behavior. I've talked about habits, that God has given us this ability of habits. You put on your shirt, you don't think, well, let me put the left arm in first. You don't think, it's just a habit. You do it. And sin, bad things, oftentimes become habits that are hard to break. But you can break them, but you need to break them. The way to break them is to do a new habit. So put off the one and put on the new. That's how we do it. And so we talked about don't lie, speak the truth. Don't get angry. Don't give place to the devil. Resolve your conflict. And then verse 28 says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So, pretty simple outline for this, right? Don't steal, work to give. Don't steal, work to give. The Holman Bible says this, the thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. So he works to give. So I thought about this week. I probably should have thought about it, right? I was studying for the sermon. So, but as I was analyzing what Paul's saying here, it kind of gave me a little bit of a new light on work. Because most of us think of work in order to get. Because the most important day is the payday, right? And how much, I worked more hours than that. Wait a minute. Something's wrong. We work because we want to get paid. We want to pay our bills. And maybe we want to buy something or go somewhere. But here Paul's saying you want to work that you can give. You're working to give. It's kind of a new or a different way of looking at that. So first of all, Paul says, stop stealing. Point number one. Stop stealing. The thief no longer steal. Now that commandment is open-ended. He doesn't say what. He just says stop stealing. You know what the word, you're going to laugh at this. The Greek word for stealing is klepto. You've heard of that? kleptomaniac. That's actually the Greek word for stealing. It means to steal, to take something without permission, to take another person's property. It is a verb, and it's showing action that we're actually physically stealing something. By the way, do you know that most people that shoplift are adults? You'd think it would be kids, right, or teenagers, but mostly kids. And he's right into the church. He's right into the church. That's interesting. He's saying to the church, the people in Ephesus, don't steal. Well, you have to understand that in some countries, some places on this earth, stealing is a way of life, especially Eastern Europe, because in many ways they lived under a communist government, which was really based on stealing, right? The government stole it and gave it to who they wanted. And so you grew up in this atmosphere. I remember one time we were in home on furlough. We were in New Hampshire, and there was this vegetable stand. So we went in the vegetable stand to get something, tomatoes or cucumbers or corn or whatever it was. Nobody was there. And there was a bucket with money in it. And you were supposed to, all right, weigh your own vegetables and leave the money. My kids were like, wow, we just won the jackpot. They're like, in Romania, that would not happen. When you live in a place where you don't leave it for 3 seconds. I mean, to this day, if I go in a parking lot, I have anything valuable, I do not leave it in the car. Because in some parts of the world, in cultures, stealing doesn't seem like a big thing. It's kind of a way of life. And so I think as Paul's talking to this culture, he's getting to realize, guys, all right, don't steal. Right? It's stealing. Like, they're saved. They came to Christ. But sometimes Christian growth takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while for things to sink in and God to work in our lives and to change our thinking and change our habits. And there's a lot of societal norms and expectations. Like, I mean, even today, right? If you come to my house and steal, that's not right. But if you steal from work, they have millions of dollars, no big deal. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard people say that? Steal from the company. Like, if you steal from Home Goods, no problem. But don't steal from Gary's house. Don't take his television. That'd be terrible. No, it's the point is, it's all wrong. Now, Proverbs says something interesting. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30 says this. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But notice what the Bible says. But when he is found, he must repay how many? Sevenfold. Sevenfold. It's restitution. And you look at the Old Testament, you'll see God will require restitution. Not just get off scot-free or not say, oh, that's okay, we're not going to press charges. He must give all the substance of his house. So God expects restitution. Why do we steal sometimes? Well, I think sometimes we don't trust God. We're impatient. I think we steal sometimes because we've bought the lie that things will make us more happy and more content. Or maybe we steal because we fail to work or fail to manage what we have. God has given us resources, and sometimes we don't manage them well. And so we get ourselves in a place where we're tempted to steal. Now, on the religious aspect, a couple of interesting verses about stealing. Romans chapter 2 and verse 21 says this, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" Now, Paul is talking to the religious Pharisees of the day. And does anybody remember how the Pharisees in the temple were stealing? Does anybody remember? How were they stealing? There's a specific instance because Jesus got very upset about it. Do you remember? They were charging money for the sacrifices, right? So when you go to a foreign country, you have to change money. Every country is different. In Romania, they have these exchange houses all over the place. And they will put on there, you know, the exchange rate. But there's a few of them. There's a few of them that are very tricky. So they will put on, instead of say you get five lei for a dollar, just for an example, okay? And it'll be on there, and there'll be most of the change houses trusted change house. But there'll be some sneaky ones. And they'll put it on there, and they'll think, you'll go in, if you're not looking, you're thinking you're going to get five lei for $1, but in reality, they're going to give you two lei for $1. And then when you make the exchange and you get the money, you start counting your money. And you're very upset because you just lost like half of your money. That's what the religious Pharisees were doing in the temple. They were getting upset. They were saying, they were robbing the people in the temple. Think about that. The responsibility of the church today. But then Paul, it says in Malachi, and if you read the book of Malachi, also God is writing to a corrupt people. And he says in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So think about, we can rob in the sense of stealing time. If we understand stewardship, we understand that everything belongs to God, really. Nothing belongs to us. And so before we condemn the shoplifter, we have to look into our own hearts and ask ourselves, are there ways that we're robbing God? With our time, what we're not doing? Are there some subtle ways that we are robbing God? Think about that this morning. So he says, don't steal, work. Work. Work with your hands. Work something that is good. Work a manual labor. Use your hands on honest work, not illegal work, not dishonest work, not an immoral business. Christians should have a good work ethic. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. When did God create work? Before or after the fall? Before, thank you. Now, the fall made work harder. How many of you just love working? Why are you giving me blank stares this morning? How many of you like the feeling of sack of satisfaction and accomplishment after you've done a good day's work. You see, when people don't work, it affects them psychologically, I believe. Because God has made us to work. God has wants us to accomplish things. God has gave, he told Adam to name the animals. He gave him to tend the garden. He gave him work to do. When we go into heaven, forget this image of sitting on a cloud with your harp or your guitar or whatever, or your PlayStation. God has jobs for us all. Work is, the Bible said, we talk about the work of God, that God works in people's lives. Yes, God is always doing and planning something. So God created us to work. And I want to just encourage you in this fact this morning, that you live in a country where your work is paid. And if you don't like where you're working, you can actually take a course, go to college, and get a better job, or quit your job and go somewhere else. Like literally, to work today, all you have to do is show up every day and pass a drug test. You could work at Electric Boat. You could work manufacturing. There's, if you'll have the character of a Christian, you can work anywhere. And I want to just, especially you young people, you teenagers, if you're in public school, now I'm going to say this, and my wife is going to be upset with me, but I'm going to say it anyways. Don't believe this crap that America's a bad place and that you can't get ahead. And that you're disadvantaged for whatever reason. No, you live in a country where your work can be paid. Is everything right? No. But compared to what? Compared to what? I'd like to know where everybody else is going besides America. What other countries are having a border crisis right now? Do you know of any? China? North Korea? I mean, there's other good countries. I'm not saying there's European countries. There's some African. I'm not saying that America is the only place where there's freedom and opportunity. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you're here right now where you are. You have plenty of opportunity. And be thankful that you can get a job and actually get paid. And why do you think there's a Romanian church here? Why do you think they came over here? Opportunity. Get paid. A living wage. So, not late on that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says this. For even when we were with you, Paul saying, I was with you and I said the same thing. So I'm not just like hiding behind my pen. We command you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So is receiving money without working, stealing? Does our government promote stealing by encouraging people not to work? True conversation I had with somebody a while ago, and we're talking about welfare. And we're fortunate we live in a country that nobody falls through the cracks, or we hope nobody falls in the crack. We have a country that will help those that have physical disabilities, mental disabilities, fall in hard times. But we're not doing anybody a favor by making them dependent upon the government. true conversation I had with somebody and said, we're talking about welfare, and I'm like, well, you know, I don't, he's like, oh, the government needs help more, and I'm like, help more? It's almost promotes, it promotes a young person not to get married and have more kids because they get more benefits. It's not good. And anyways, going to the, and so finally I said to this person, well, you're so concerned about the poor. How much money do you give to the poor? Crickets. Crickets. See, we put the poor out there somewhere. Well, there's poor around you. Why don't you help them? Why don't you help your neighbor? Why don't you help your friend? Somebody going through a hard time. Let's help them. Let's put our money where our mouth is. I'm all for helping people. And the people has a, the Bible says a lot about helping the poor. So balance this out with me, if you will, when I say this, because this may seem cruel in our modern thinking, but Paul said clearly, and he's talking in the church too, yeah, if you don't work, you don't eat. Maybe start with our kids. If you don't take out the trash, you're not eating. If you don't do your chores, you're not eating. Save yourself a bunch of money. So there's a balance between both. But honestly, there has to, listen, forget about the social and all that stuff. When we encourage a person not to work, we're not helping them. We're not giving them dignity. We're not helping them to feel good about themselves. We're not helping them to grow as a person. Because that's how God has made us. He's made us to work, to accomplish, to create. So we should strive as Christians, God's people, we should strive to be the best workers. Colossians 3:23 says this, and whatever you do, do it what? What's that say? As to who? Who are you working for? You're working for the Lord. I don't care how mean your boss is, how grumpy, you're not working for him. That may be a liberating to some of you this morning. I'm not working for him, praise God, because I can't stand working for him. You're working for God. And he says, as to the Lord and not to men. So let's change the thought here from those that don't work. Let's look in ourselves and ask ourselves, are we conscientious workers that demonstrate character and integrity? That's what we need to look on. Because I don't want us to be like the Pharisees, right? Well, they're on welfare. They shouldn't work. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. Cut them off. Okay. But do you show up late all the time? Do you do a half-hearted job at work? So let's put it back on us. And for us to be the best workers we could be, for us to be, as young people, and again, I'm going to the young people and harping on this. Don't sit around and complain. Ask God to make you the best worker and the best that you can be. And to strive to do better and strive to be the best you can be for God. Because you're working for God. So don't steal. Work with your hands. Work what is good. Work what is profitable. Work what is so amazing that when you go to change your job, your boss is going to beg you and raise your salary because he doesn't want you to leave because you do such a good job. And then, of course, give. That you may give. Let him who steals steal no more, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Notice the motivation for work. Of course, this includes taking care of our family. That's part of it, right? You're giving to your family. In fact, the Bible says in Timothy that a man that does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. So the man should be taking care of his family. And you young men, you need to be diligent and study hard and do your best so you can take care of your family. Work really is a form of worshiping God. See, we like to separate this, right? That's my job. That's in the world, not church. You're working is you're working for God. Your work is a holy sacrifice to God. You're working with your hands out, which is good, so that you can give. So that you're able to give to others, that we're able to share with others, that we're able to help others out. And I want to say, we have so much. So many of us are laden down with junk. Have so much. We could give so much. We could help people so much. The Bible says this in Luke 6:38. Give, and it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The Bible talks about a cheerful giver. And 2 Corinthians talks about the poorest gave the most. Giving should be a joy. It should not be, like, you should not be, if I'm, like, you should not be putting your, I don't have my wallet with me, but you should be not be putting your hand in your pocket holding on to your wallet. Say, oh, no, the pastor's going to talk about giving. Let me check the weather. I'm looking for the smartphone. No. No, the giving should be a joy. If we understand that God gives us so much and gives us back so much and blesses us so much when we give, giving should not be. Paul said Luke said in the book of Acts, that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. So, giving can be a joy. Giving also demonstrates where our heart is. Because if giving is terrifying, it means we're greedy and we love money. And none of us in this room, I don't think, are in a position that we can't give. We give our time. We can give of our resources. All of you who are serving the church, you're giving that to God. Your service to God is given. You're given to God. If you'll understand that as a servant, and I know every Wednesday we have teen, we have Awana, we have Bible study, nursery, all the other cleaning, whatever we're doing. If we think of it as, wait a minute, we're giving to God. I will give to the Lord. the honor and praise he deserves. When we think of it as given, it gives us a different perspective. It's not a burden. It's a joy. There was a Christian businessman traveling in Korea, and in a field by the side of the road, there was a young man pulling a root plow while the old man held the handles. This isn't the picture, but it's as close as I could find on Google. Now, the businessman was kind of amused, and he went out and took a snapshot. And he said, these people must be very, very poor. But one of the men went with him said, well, these two men are Christians. And when the church was being built, they didn't have any money. So they decided to sell their only ox and give the proceeds to the church. So this spring, they're pulling the plow by themselves. Now the businessman was silent for a few minutes as he was thinking, man, that must have been a great sacrifice. That must have been a great sacrifice, he said. And the man that was telling him the story said, well, they didn't think it was a sacrifice. They were happy that they had the ox to sell. Let's be passionate about working to give. Let's be passionate about working to give. Let's examine our hearts if there's any error in our lives where maybe we're stealing. Now, hopefully none of you are shoplifting, but are we stretching the limit a little bit? Hopefully not. But instead of that, let's totally change our mind. Let me work to be diligent that I can give. That I can give to others, that I can invest in God's kingdom, that I can invest in people's lives, that I can help those that are less fortunate, that I can share of what I have so others can be blessed. And you will discover, listen, you will discover a joy. You will discover a contentment, a sense of accomplishment. Why do you think there's so many young people depressed? You know why? They're in their room all day. Oh, 3 o'clock. Oh, man, I got to go to school tomorrow. You get up. Test comes 30. Let me ask you, young people, when's the last time you read a book? When's the last time you read a book? When's the last time? I guess I could have asked the adults too, so I'll throw you all in there. When's the last time you binge-watched some stupid show? When's the last time you arrived wherever, I don't know what, Mortal Kombat or whatever game? You wonder why young people are depressed. And the world solution, throw them some medicine. No, they don't need medicine, man. They need to work. They need to get out in the yard and find a ditch for them to dig. And after they dig it, have them cover it up and dig it again somewhere else. I know, I'm going right along with your abusive parents. Listen. Work to give will help. I honestly think part of our problem today, we're too sedentary. We don't get out. We don't go out and play. We don't go out and work. We want to protect our little kids. They don't need to be protected, especially the boys. They need a good kick in the you-know-what. And I also encourage, listen, working isn't easy, and some of us have some difficult jobs, but I want to encourage you this morning. You're doing it for the glory of God. You're feeding your family. You're helping others. Be encouraged. If you can get a better job, do it. Go to night school. Try to do better. This is America. You don't have to stay in a rut. You can get a ladder and climb out. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for that, our health, our abilities, for your word. Lord, we need just this reminder this morning that sometimes work can be tedious and tiresome and monotonous. Lord, we thank you that we can have jobs and that your jobs are able to supply for our families. Help us to be wiser. Help us to trust in you. Help us to manage our resources. And Lord, this morning, may we work for you, Lord. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If God's spoken to your heart, we're getting the opportunity this morning to come. Maybe pray. Maybe you've not accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know if you're saved or not. Maybe this morning you're struggling with something. You just need to come and pray and say, Lord, how am I got a bad attitude? Or I've been kind of lazy. I haven't been diligent. How am I going to be more diligent? Maybe this morning God's just spoken to you in one of these areas.